together. So that when we are engaged with people at work, when we're engaged with family members, friends, people that we know real well, people that we maybe don't know quite as well, or even someone that is a perfect stranger to us, we want to be able to just bring the gospel into the conversation. And so often, for many of us, that's a struggle, right? We're not quite sure, okay, how do I bring this up? What do I do to make this happen? And then, of course, we have a huge problem. The huge problem that we have is, for you and me, there are certain terms that we know, they just make sense to us, right? So when we say something, for example, like, I've been saved. Well, you know what the word saved means. It has a certain range of ideas that you are very, very comfortable with. But you start talking to someone who is not familiar with that terminology. Saved from what? I didn't know you were in trouble. And okay, then you get the idea. We have a peculiar language that we use. And that language is really unknown to the vast majority of people around us. And then we have a problem that has really developed in our culture probably within the last 20 years or so. And it is a problem of just, well, the idea is, who's God? Because God to you might be somebody, and God to you might be somebody else. And, you know, how do we even get the conversation to talking about the one God? How do we do that? Because we certainly live in a polytheistic society where there are many, 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 many different kinds of gods. And then, of course, there are the people who don't even have any idea that there is a God, and they question that as well. So we are learning together. We're learning together the gospel for our own benefit. We are learning the gospel together so that we have an idea what it is that we are going to share with each other. I want to ask you something. How well do you think that you know the gospel? How well do you think you know the gospel? We're going to get to that in just a minute. I'm on page 7 of your book here. Page 7 talks about course participants. You know, maybe what you do right now is just take a quick look around the room and identify 2 or 3 people. They don't even necessarily have to know you're identifying them. Identify 2 or 3 people. I'm going to be praying for these folks as we go through our study together, that these individuals will benefit from that. I'm going to write their names down, and these are a couple of people that I'm just going to be praying about. You know, there's a lot of space there. I suppose you could put everybody's name down, but you don't necessarily have to do that. Please probably don't take the time to do that this morning, but you know, just at least write a couple, 2 or 3 names. I'll give you 30 seconds to go ahead and do that. All right. How well do you know the gospel? Let's learn, watch here a little bit.
Most of us have been in the situation. We're chatting with someone and the conversation comes around to religion and then to Christianity. The opportunity arises for us to explain to them something of what we believe. We're caught a bit off guard. We're not that used to putting these sorts of things into words, and the result is not exactly what we'd have hoped for.
So, how was your weekend?
Oh, it's fairly ordinary. Saturday afternoon we had a thing at Allison's folks and just stayed at home Saturday night. Church on Sunday was pretty good though.
Church? I didn't know you went to church.
Yeah, almost every Sunday.
Why would a sensible bloke like yourself go to church? I mean, does a wife make you?
No. I go because it's my choice. I go because I'm a Christian. Do you know what I mean?
I wouldn't have the foggiest. Enlighten me, comrade.
Okay, well, being a Christian is all about following Christ.
Following where?
Sorry?
Where? Following where?
To heaven, I guess, which is where God is.
Right, so if you're a good little boy, you go to heaven.
No. Well, yes. No. It's not about what you do. It's more about what God has done. Yeah, it's about having a relationship with Jesus where he's your friend and not some big ogre. It's not about rules and stuff, though. It's more about knowing that forgiveness. But not that you don't try and do the right thing, but that's when you get the Holy Spirit. But that comes after you're a Christian.
Sorry, mate, you've lost me. Holy what?
Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's God's presence enabling you to do the right thing. But that's not really the essence of it either. Jesus died for our sins. That's got to be the biggest thing about being a Christian.
Right, so how can you follow someone when he's dead?
Well, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. The resurrection? You've heard of it? That's also a big part of being a Christian is believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And that he's coming again, so you've got to be ready. And so you try and keep doing what's good and trying to obey him, and you walk in the truth, and it makes a huge difference to your life. Like, it's made a big difference to my life, and you want to be more like Jesus, and after a while you change to be like him, and God's in there working, and you want to, you find you want to pray more and read more, but I'm not very good at that.
Very good at what?
At explaining any of this.
Anybody know the feeling? You kind of felt like that? Sure. Can you bring those lights back up for us, please, if you would? Yeah, you know, that's kind of how it is sometimes, right? What happened in their little mock conversation? What is it that, well, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they did a couple of things right. Maybe the one who is obviously the professing believer, maybe he did one or two things right, or maybe even a couple more. What is something that he did right in the conversation? Pardon me? Well, we'll give him credit for at least attempting to talk about Christianity, so you know, we'll put that little notch there for him. He did that. What else? All right, he did do that, and he did say, you know, I heard him say specifically, Jesus died for our sins. I did hear that. How about one or two more, Brenda? Sure. So, you know, that happens a lot. You know, that happens a lot. Hey, hope you have a great weekend, or how was your weekend? You know, that kind of thing. Boy, it's a great opportunity just to say, here's what I was doing. Last one, what did he do well? What do you mean by that? Okay, I don't do that very well, meaning some of the disciplines that he talked about in the Christian life. Is that what you mean by that? Because he talked about Bible reading, and I think especially he mentioned prayer, and I think that was the content of his I don't do that very well. All right, so we've got the good things that he did on the side. What are some things that it just went wrong? It just didn't work. What are some things that just didn't work? Okay, he used a lot of words that we know that a person couldn't understand. Like what? Can you get maybe five or a half a dozen? Like what? What are some words that he used that obviously his buddy didn't use? All right, Holy Spirit would be one. What else? Following Christ. You didn't know what that meant. Yeah. The resurrection, sure. So those are three that just come to mind immediately. Probably if we saw it again, we'd probably think, oh yeah, I saw that one. Saw that one too. Curtis? Sure. You know, we probably, listening to everything that he said, probably high 90s percentile, we probably would say, oh, that was good. Meaning, it was accurate. What he said was truthful. We would look in the scriptures and be able to find the thought that he said. But there certainly wasn't a sequence of thoughts that helped a person move from here to here to here to here to here. Certainly helps somebody who is somewhat conversant in being able to talk about religion. That guy was at least able to talk about religion, meaning the unsaved man. There was no sequence of thoughts getting him from there to what will you do with Christ? Even though there was a lot of thoughts in there about Christ. What else did he do wrong? Sure. So lots of things in here that went wrong, and you probably in your conversations with people, you've finished a conversation about the gospel, and you thought, oh boy, that didn't go very well. What in the world? I have no idea what I'm doing. And then when you do that self-evaluation, what is the response that you potentially, or maybe you have had as a result of that didn't go so well? What was the potential response or the actual response that you had? Yeah, I'm not going to do that again because that didn't go very well. Who knows? I may have just messed the guy up for the rest of his life. And he may never come to know Christ because I'm not going to be on that side. I would rather just be a behind-the-scenes prayer warrior than somebody actually engaging people about the gospel. So what we want to do in really learning the material that we're learning, we are trying to establish what is the gospel and what is a logical sequence of events that the Bible talks about that we can move a person through those sequences of events to arrive at a logical conclusion. Okay, I understand this. That gives them a framework for understanding truth. Remember, the Bible is a truth book. There are critical core ideas that must be believed before anyone can be saved. Agreed? So, for example, you have to actually know who Jesus is. You have to know why he came. There are a lot of things to talk about. Let me show you just here a little bit. Grab my tools here. There's a particular neighbor that I've been hoping to talk to him about the gospel many, many times, and he and I have had some conversations about the Lord through the years. And one of the things that I often wonder is, how do I get into the conversation with my neighbor? He and I have been talking about how bad things are in the world recently. It's a great way to get to talk about the gospel. What is Bible Christianity? You know, Bible Christianity begins with this particular thought. How did we get here? How did we get here? God is the creator of the world. Who are we talking about when we talk about God? We're talking about the creator of the world. And because he is the creator of the world, he rules it. Just like your car belongs to you and you get to rule over that, or your house is your house and you get to rule over that. You know, I can come to your house if I want, but I don't have the privilege when I walk in your house of just rearranging things. You know, maybe like you have maybe a family member who does that. Your sister comes over, or your mother comes over, and she just begins to arrange certain things in the house. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be is that's your house, you rule over it. Well, God created this. And that idea, this is his. He gets to rule over it. And he created man as a part of his creation. And man and a part of his creation, God made him the ruler over his earth. Man got to rule under God. He would obey all that God said. God would bless him. Creation would be wonderful. It would be an exciting, wonderful, joyful place to live. Without any problems, without any conflict. But that's really not how it is, right? Do you live in that kind of world where it's free of conflict? There's no issues. It's all good. Of course not. That's not how it is right now. In fact, Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things." But since that isn't how it is right now, what happened? What happened is this. God created this world for man, and man said, I don't want to live by God's rules. I have no desire at all to do what God says. I want to live by myself. I don't want to be ruled by anybody. I'm going to do what I want to do. And man decided that he would rule. And he'd be his own boss. He'd be his own boss. God is no longer a part of the equation. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And it doesn't matter what God says to me. So the Bible says that all men are sinners. That there is not one person who is righteous, not even one. That all are unclean. So what is God going to do about that? Is God just going to say, oh well, my creation went the wrong way, now what am I going to do? God is not going to allow man just to live like he wants. And God judges man for his sin. And the way that God judges man is in death. The Bible says it's appointed that a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. Because man rebelled against God, because man said, I have no desire to live like God wants me to live, man decided he would be his own boss, God judged man, and the judgment that God brought upon man is death. So why do people die? The reason that people die is because it is God's judgment upon them for their sin. That's the reason that everybody and anybody dies, because God judges him for his sin. So that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I didn't realize God was so hard. I don't really like to think about God like that. And you might think that way. God's pretty harsh and pretty hard. But there's a little bit more here. Because God loves man, and because he is a loving God, God sent his son, Jesus, to come to the earth. And Jesus lived entirely under God's command. His own son came to earth, obeyed everything that God wanted him to do. Never sinned in any particular way, never stepped out from under God's authority. He was always obedient to the Father. And then he died on the cross. And he died on the cross as the payment for our sin. So 2 Peter 3:18, I don't have this one memorized yet. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ died for man's sins. He paid the penalty for the rebellion of all mankind. He was the only one to live completely under God's authority. Therefore, he is the only one able to be accepted by God. He died for man. His name is Jesus. But there's a little more to the story. God raised Jesus from the dead. Why did he raise him from the dead? Because he was satisfied that what he did in his death on the cross was sufficient to make payment for the sins of mankind. And now God has made him the perfect ruler over all creation. So that leaves us with this question. If you're following along, is it 1:7? 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3. That leaves us with the following question. What are you going to do? Are you going to live your way? Or are you going to live God's way? Are you going to once again come under the authority of God? What are you going to do? John 3:36 says that whoever receives the Son has life. Whoever does not receive the Son does not have life. So we're learning this together. Those are the six basic ideas that everyone needs to be able to convey in understanding the gospel for themselves and being able to share it with someone else. Let me show you a better way to do this, way better than I'm capable of doing right now. Let me show you one more. Okay, how am I going to get to number 7? Oh, try it this way. Head it upside down.
Armed with a clearer knowledge of what the gospel is, a conversation does not have to be as confusing as the one we saw earlier. Let's look at another version.
So, how was your weekend?
I don't know, it was fairly ordinary. Saturday afternoon we had a thing at Allison's folks. Saturday night we stayed at home, and Sunday at church was pretty good though.
Church? I didn't know you went to church, mate.
Almost every Sunday.
Really? Why would an otherwise intelligent bloke like yourself go to church, mate? The wife maker? Yeah?
No, it's my choice. I go because I'm a Christian. Do you know what I mean?
No. Haven't got the foggiest, actually. Enlighten me, comrade.
Okay, well, I can explain what a Christian is, and it'll only take me a couple of minutes. I just need to go back a couple of steps just so you know where I'm coming from.
Sure, no problem.
Is that okay?
Yep.
Well, it all starts with God and the creation of the world. He made everything we see, and he made us. And because he made everything, he's in charge of everything. Oh. It's like you being in charge of your backyard shed.
Lord and master, mate.
Yeah, well, he's Lord and master of his shed, which is the world, because he owns it. Okay. He made it, and he owns it.
Right.
And we're part of that too. Because as humans, he made us and put us to be in charge of the world, to look after it and to live in it under his authority.
Mm.
Yeah. So he's in control, and we're second in control.
Right.
But that's not really a picture of the world. If you look at the world, you wouldn't really see that control. Because basically, the history of the world is that humanity has told God to shove off. We don't want God to be God. We want to be ruling ourselves, running things our own way, independent of God.
Yeah.
Yep, so we've rejected God. And we want to decide what happens to us. I rule over me and no one else. Okay? But the only thing is that that doesn't work. Because I can't control myself, and I can't control you, and I can't control anyone else at all. So that's why the world is in a mess.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Yeah. At that point, God says, right, that's enough. I gave you the opportunity to live life as I created it, but you've rejected that and done your own thing. And so as a result, we all deserved to be punished, and we die. And after we die, we all face God as judge. Which doesn't sound great, but God didn't leave us there, doesn't finish there.
Right.
He provided a way or a solution where we can have a relationship with God again. And he sent his son. What's really different about Jesus was that he never rebelled against God. He was the one person who lived with God as his ruler. The one person who didn't deserve to die. The one person who didn't deserve to be punished. But Jesus willingly died on a cross and took the punishment that you and I should have had. He died in our place. And he was the one that suffered instead of us having to suffer. And to cap it off, God raised Jesus from the dead, which means that he's the most important person in the universe. And he's put him in charge of everything. So he's God's only son. He's his right-hand man, and he's the only person you can go to get back into a proper relationship with God. The Bible says things like, whoever believes in Jesus has life, and whoever rejects Jesus doesn't have life because God is still angry with him. So you can see from the Bible's point of view that there are clearly two ways that you can live. You can keep on doing your own thing and face the consequences, which are not good, or you can turn back to God and come back into a relationship with God because of his son Jesus.
Right.
So basically, in a nutshell, that's what a Christian is, which puts the onus back onto you of the two ways to live. Which way do you want to live?
Well, I don't know. You see, this is all fairly new to me.
Yeah.
Which way am I living now? I'm probably living my way, definitely my way. But if what you say is true, well, then that's got to have some fairly big problems with it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, mate. Sorry, one second. Yeah. G'day, how are you?
So obviously, much better than the first time around, right? Much better. So what we're trying to do is be able to learn a sequence of thoughts. Let's see what those thoughts are. Why don't you turn in your book to page 77. It is appendix 3, all the way in the back of your book. And let's take a look just specifically what it is that we are going to learn together. Page 77, toward the back of the book. You're going to learn, you're going to begin this week learning these ideas. You're going to learn to use the drawings that are here. And, you know, you may think, I suppose you may think that, you know, doing those kind of drawings is somewhat silly. And it doesn't mean, you know, that he didn't use any of the drawings when he was talking to his buddy right there. He didn't. But I will tell you that when you have the opportunity to do that, it really is a very helpful tool for a lot of people just to see the image. Some people, that's just how they think. And it is a helpful way to do that. You may or you may not use it, but I want you to be able to use it. I want you to have that tool in your toolbox so that you can pull it out and use it. Tony was over at my house yesterday helping me with a little project. And he said to me, do you have? And I just looked at him and kind of laughed. Of course I don't have that. You know, so he goes out to his truck and he picks something out of his truck. And I'm really glad he had it because we were able to accomplish the job. I use we in a very, very loose, wide definition. We were able to accomplish the job because Tony had the tools available to him. I want to make sure that you have the tools. So that is one aspect of the tools. We're on page 77. We're looking at the appendix. Here is the text of the two ways to live. This is what you are going to learn by memory so that you are able just to bang this out one after the other. Now, you may or may not use the exact verbiage. My concern is not that you use the exact verbiage. My concern is that you know these ideas. You're going to adjust it to your own language. You use vocabulary that's different than I do. We all use vocabulary different than those two Australian guys, right? We all use different. None of you call each other a bloke. You might call someone a blockhead, but that's different. I've never heard any of you call me mate. You may call your wife your mate, but that's not the idea there. So we all have our own different vocabulary that we use. You are going to make this totally unique to you. These are just pegs. You got peg number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And on each of these pegs, you are hanging what is unique to you so that as God gives you opportunity to give the gospel, you have the tools ready. The knife is honed. It's sharp. You know how to use the tool. You know, there's a lot of tools that I've seen out there. I have no idea how to use them. For example, you know that I think it's called a miter square. Is that right? That triangle thing? Is that what that's called? A miter square? Okay, that looks like a really, really, really cool tool. Here's about what I can do with it. I can draw the outline of a triangle on that with that miter square. I can measure some things on that. But I've watched some guys use that tool, and it's amazing what they can do with that. All right, I want to make sure that you know how to use the tool. Not that you only know what the tool is, but you know how to use it. Page 77, first peg. The first peg is to teach that God is the loving ruler of the world. Why does he get to be the ruler of the world? That's the question that you're asking. Answer, because he made that world. And a part of that creation is that he made us. And he made us to live in that world and to rule under him. And that's where the memory verse that you're going to work on this week. You're going to memorize Revelation 4:11 this week. I'll give you a list of assignments in about 8 minutes or so that you have a clear understanding of what that is. But the first verse that you're going to memorize is Revelation 4:11. If you see today's Sunday bulletin, on the cover of that is this particular verse. Next week it'll be the next verse. If you have children who are going through this, with junior high or senior high, you can work on these together. It's your family this week. That's what our family will be doing. If you don't have any children, but you and your spouse are doing this, the two of you can work together on it. If neither of those things is true and you're all by yourself, then you can work on it maybe with somebody in your small group. So there's all kinds of ways for you to do that together. I think one of the things that's really important at the end of each of these is the question. Because that transitions us from one idea to the next. You might be able to say very clearly, God is the creator of the world. He is the ruler of the world. And the reason he's the ruler of the world is because he made it. He made us to live under that. But you're not quite sure how to get to the next thing. These questions help with that. And my own personal suggestion to you is that you learn to use those questions or some variant of it. So that when you're talking with somebody and somebody says, boy, this world just really, can you believe how bad this world is? Yeah, it's really bad. Yeah. And the person says to you, did you hear about those two kids in Minneapolis? Those two kids that got shot this last week? Isn't that horrible? You say, yeah, that is horrible. Did you know that wasn't how it always was? You're into the gospel. And now you're going to go and say, what do you mean that isn't how it always was? Yeah, I know it wasn't like that back in the 60s or 70s. No, I'm not talking about the 70s. I mean, do you know it was never like that at all? That there was never any killing? There was never any hatred? There were no wars? It was never like that? And you're off into the gospel. All right, second point. The second peg that you're hanging this on is we all reject the ruler, God. How do we do that? By trying to run our life in our own way without Him. But we don't even do that. We can't rule ourselves. That's obvious. Just look around us. We can't do anything. And Romans 3:10 will be the next one that you do. The question that we're going to learn to ask is, what will God do about this rebellion? Because He is going to do something. Turning the page. The third peg. God will not let us rebel forever. There is going to be a consequence for what man has done. And I think it's absolutely critical that we communicate in the gospel that there is a consequence for man's rebellion, for man's sin. The gospel does not exist without communicating that critical truth. And God's consequence, God's judgment upon man, is death and judgment. So we're going to learn Hebrews 9:10 that it's appointed to man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Now, at that point in time, when you communicate to somebody that God is going to judge everyone and that everybody will stand before God and you are going to answer for your sin, and the answer is going to be the same for everybody, that you are found guilty and God will punish you forever. Boy, people don't like that. And they shouldn't like that. And so, wow, God sounds pretty hard. Let me tell you a little bit more. Then we go into number four. God loves us. Because He does, He sent His Son into the world. Who is that? And you have to identify who that is. It is the man, Jesus. And He always lived under God's rule. And yet He died in our place. He took our punishment. And He brings to us then forgiveness. So I have 2 Peter up there. I got to get better at that. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. So what's the purpose of that? To bring us to God. But that's not all. I'm transitioning to the next one. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. He has conquered death, which gives us life. And He will return as judge, but it won't be a problem for us. So then I'm going to memorize 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. So where does that leave us? And now we're coming to the point of, what are you going to do with Christ? You've got two choices. There are two ways to live, if you want to use that phrase. You have two choices. You have two options. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Which is it going to be? Are you going to live your way? What's your way? Rejecting God as ruler? Running your life your own way? Okay, if you do that, here's the result. Always this result. No exceptions. God will condemn you. you will face death and eternal judgment. What's the new way? God's new way. I can submit to Jesus Christ. I can rely, trust, believe, put my faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. If I will do that, what will happen? I will be forgiven by God. And I will know eternal life. Because whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. But God's wrath remains on him. So, let me ask you, Joe, Jeannie, Lynn, Lori, Curtis, which way do you want to live? And you've given an opportunity then for that person to respond to the gospel. So this is six pegs. You're learning those six pegs. You're learning the scripture by memory. You are learning these six pegs by memory so that you can, at any point in a conversation, jump in. Some of your conversations will be ones where you start at the very beginning and go all the way through the end. Some you'll jump in right in at number four. And off you go. But you're going to know it well enough that you'll have that particular tool readily available to you. So here's what we're going to do. This week, here is your assignment. You're going to go back and you're going to read pages 7 to 11. So we get on page 7. We get a little bit of this in here. You're going to go back and you're going to read pages 7 to 11. And every question, every place where there is a question, you're going to fill that out. So, for example, on number 3 asks you the question, how well do you know the gospel? How would you go about starting to explain the Christian faith in a clear and simple way? Now, I've kind of poisoned your water a little bit, or maybe cleaned your water up is the better way to put it, because, you know, now we've made it very clear, don't communicate this way, but do communicate this way, and you might actually put that down there right now. That's okay. I have no problem with that, but I do want you to answer the questions that are here in number 3. Where would you start? How would you go about explaining the Christian faith in a clear and simple way? And maybe if it's possible for you to do that prescient to what we've done this morning. Here's how I would have done that in the past. You'll probably have some things that are right because you've been trained pretty well at some point in your life. You're going to read through 9, then you're going to get to the assignment on page 10. Pray about your own life and your own attitudes towards sharing the gospel with others. That's a biggie. I mean, we do have to wrestle with some attitudes that we have. They don't want to hear what I have to say. That's one of our attitudes, right? One of our dispositions is, I'm really afraid to talk to them about it. Another one of them is, they've told me before, listen, keep your religion to yourself. And I don't want to offend anybody. Those are all our attitudes. Okay, some of you will have a predisposition to a certain attitude that will not be true of somebody else in here. I really want to encourage you to pray about that. Maybe jot down, here is something that I really struggle with in gospel presentation. Letter B, write down the names of two people you know who aren't Christians. Now, don't put down, President Obama, if you happen to think he's not a Christian. That's probably not where we're going with that, all right? This is somebody close to you. Somebody that's maybe a family member, a close acquaintance, somebody that you care about very deeply, and it's not that you are uncertain about whether or not they're a believer. You know they don't know the Lord. You know that. Okay? Write down those names right there. Now we're going to learn the two ways to live. So what you're going to do, step one, is to learn the drawings. So how are you going to do that? Just go one more page, and you'll see here on page 12 that you have the drawings here, way better than mine. The drawings are here, and you get to play a little dot-to-dot right down here, and you can learn how to do that your own particular way. Turn the page, and you have a couple of blanks to work on those on your own. By the way, it is amazing. I don't know if your mind works this way, but as I began to work on this, as I said to you, I don't have all the scripture memory down yet. I'm working on that. but the actual six pegs, I've got those six pegs down, and I learned those really just by doing the drawings as I was talking out loud to myself. In fact, if you go in the corner classroom over there, I don't think I erased it yet. One day this week I went in that corner classroom, got out the whiteboard, and just started doing my thing in there, talking out loud to nobody in there. So you get to do that, and you will learn, you'll begin to learn those six pegs that we're talking about. I'm back on the assignments on page 10. I want to suggest that you do some things. In your book, there is a participants CD right here in the inside cover. You're going to make use of that CD. Most of what is on there is audio, so it should play in any audio player that you particular that you have. There is one file on here that is a video file, and it shows you actually how to make the drawings. If you want to do that, there's an individual who will teach you how to do that. So that is there. Listen to the presentation while looking at these drawings on page 12, and you can read the rest of the instructions. It tells you which track to listen to and how to do that. So you're really going to be working on tracks 3 and 4 this week. That's step one. All right, step two. In memorizing Two Ways to Live, we need to learn the Bible. Because the Bible is quick and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. So, you need to begin to learn the text together. By next week, you should have memorized Revelation 4:11. Everybody. I will tell you, I'm telling you now, be forewarned. I told you we're upping the level in here, right? I've communicated that to you. Next week, I will say something like, okay, Katie, Revelation 4:11. And the expectation of all of us is, now these folks might be far more gracious than I will be, however, because they're one of you, and I'm no longer one of you as soon as I do this, Revelation 4:11, I expect you to be able to quote it. And then I'll go back and I'll say, okay, Ben, Revelation 4:11. So be ready. I will do that next time. In order to be able to communicate the gospel, you need to know the Word of God. I'm giving you a whole week's advance notice. This is not a difficult verse to memorize at all. Let me give you a couple of suggestions on how to memorize. Here's how I do this. I take a 3x5 card, and on one side of the card, I write the verse, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, glory and honor, power. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power. Oh, Mike. See? Now you see you need to be gracious to me. All right. As soon as I get the first word, I'll be good. Thank you. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and have their being. So I take my 3x5 card, I write that Revelation 4:11, and I write out word for word that text. On the back side, I take the first letter of each word, Y, A, W, so on. The back side is that way, so I am looking at that back side mostly. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Those individual letters are the cues to me to help. If I get stumped, I flip it back over. All right? Maybe that'll be a way for you to do that, and then I take that with me wherever I go. So that's your assignment. Question? Our time is up. Quick question? Comment? Anybody? Brenda tells me we are out of books. If you need one, maybe what you can do is just sign, put your name on there that you need one, and we will get some more. If you did not sign that roster back there, I'm trying to put together an accurate class roster. If you would please, it's on the clipboard that's back on the table, put your name on there as well. Let's pray together before we go. Our Father, we are thankful that we have been instructed on the gospel of Jesus Christ along the way. We've been saved from Christ. We want to live in light of the gospel. We desire to communicate to other people the truth of Jesus Christ so that they can be the instrument of God and be with God forever, enjoying Him free from their sin. Help us, Lord. We are in a spiritual battle here. Things just don't like they used to. For others, carving out a niche of time. For all, the Holy Spirit would enable us, assist us for the task which is before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.